Good evening, everyone. It's a great passage of scripture we're going to look at this evening. Will you join me as we pray together? Our gracious and loving God, we do thank you for your word which transforms and shapes us into the likeness of Jesus. Lord, we pray that you might make us open and receptive to your word this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but I'm the kind of person that learns by example. You can tell me how to do something, but unless you actually demonstrate it for me, unless you actually show me how to do it, I've got no chance. But one of the most frustrating things about trying to follow the example of someone else is that even though we might watch them do it, when it comes to actually doing it ourselves, it can be a little bit more difficult, can't it? You might be able to show me how to bake a cake or to build a bookcase, but unless you're somehow able to get inside of me and give me the skills that you have, I've got no hope. I'll end up with something probably a little bit like that. It takes more than just seeing someone's outward example, doesn't it? It takes power on the inside to actually be able to do it. Last week, we looked at one of the great passages of Scripture, and our passage tonight picks up from and builds on the same idea. The Apostle Paul started our passage last week with the challenge, you might remember, to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, live a life that is worthy of the gospel. And he called the Philippians to be unified in love, in spirit, and in mind, and to model themselves on the humble sacrifice of Jesus, who didn't look to his own interests, but obediently submitted himself to death on the cross. Paul exalts Jesus as the ultimate example and calls for the Philippians to be inspired by and to be motivated by what Jesus has done. And of course, for us too, Jesus is our great example. We want to be more like him, strong in the face of suffering, humble, focused on the needs of others, and united in love and mind and spirit. But how do we do it? How can we, finite human beings, ever live up to the example of Jesus? That's what we're going to look at tonight. How it is that we can live a life worthy of the gospel. And firstly, we see in verses 12 and 13, we work out because he works in. Verse 12, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Notice that the Apostle Paul starts this passage with a therefore, linking it back to our passage last week. In light of the humble, sacrificial obedience of Christ, and in light of the exaltation of Christ, as we just sung, in light of the fact that one day all creation will bow before Jesus as Lord, in light of all of this, we're to work out our salvation. As we read, you can sense the love and the affection that the Apostle Paul has for the Philippians, can't you? My dear friends, he says, as you have always obeyed, continue. Paul commends the obedience of the Philippian believers here, encouraging them and motivating them to keep working harder in the future. He gives them a pat on the back, saying that they've done a good job so far. But they aren't to be content with that. They're to keep on going. And notice what it is that the Apostle Paul praises them for. For their obedience. Obedience isn't really a popular word these days, is it? We've taken the word out of our marriage vows and we shy away from giving up our rights and having to obey anyone. But as believers in the Lord Jesus, following in his footsteps, we're to be like him who humbled himself by becoming obedient, obedient to death, even death on a cross. Christ's obedience is to be the model for us. And that means we must be obedient not just when it's convenient, but when it's costly. It means obedience not just when it's easy, but also when it's really, really hard. It's obedience we need to work at. The long road of obedience to Jesus isn't really popular these days in our world of instant gratification. We don't want to wait. We want everything now. But we need to follow the obedient example of Jesus if we're to live a life worthy of the gospel. Notice too that Paul praises the Philippians for obeying not just in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Like a parent who encourages their child to become more independent and to start to do more and more things by themselves, Paul encourages the Philippians to be even more committed to obedience and unity when he isn't with them. He doesn't want them to be dependent on him for their spiritual welfare, but he wants them to lean on and trust on God, who will never leave them nor forsake them. And we too are called to live faithful and obedient lives, even when we're the only Christian around, even when our leaders aren't there, at work, at school, at uni, at the gym, around the house. This is the true test of our obedience, isn't it? Remaining faithful and obedient to God when only He is watching. What's your Christian life like when no one else is around? And then in the second half of verse 12, we read, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Continue to work out your salvation. Hang on a second. Work out? That can't be right, can it? Did your little heresy antennas jump up there? Works? Aren't we saved by grace and by faith alone? Why is Paul suddenly starting to talk about works here? Didn't we see last week in chapter 1, verse 28, that it's God alone who saves? Has Paul changed his mind? Well, no. Work out your salvation is very different to work for your salvation. Firstly, to understand what Paul's getting at here, we need to remember that this passage was written to Christians. It was written in chapter 1, verse 1, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus in Philippi. It was written to people who have already trusted in Christ and have been set apart for him. So what's Paul getting at here? Well, in order to understand this, we need to view this verse in the context of the whole letter, of what we've been looking at over the last few weeks. Paul's been focused on the unity of the believers in Christ Jesus in Philippi. He's already prayed that their love might abound more and more for each other. He's called them to stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one. He's called them to be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind. And then, as we saw last week, to look primarily to the interests of others. This is one of the key themes of the book that we've seen, and it comes through again in this verse. Unfortunately for us, our English translations don't really help us to understand this verse too well. You see, in the language that this letter was originally written in, the words "work out" and "your" are plural, not singular, meaning that this is a collective action that the Apostle Paul's talking about here, not that of an individual. So Paul's command to work out our salvation is to be understood collectively. The entire church is to work together in unity to bring about its salvation to completion. This verse isn't telling us that our salvation has suddenly become dependent on works, as if God says, I've done my bit, now the rest is up to you. No, Paul is rather calling the church to express the reality of their salvation in the life of their church community. He's calling the Philippians and us today to work together in our salvation. I'm responsible to you for your progress in obedience to Jesus, and you're responsible for mine. This is challenging for us, isn't it? Superficial relationships are the norm for us today. But when we're working out our salvation together as a community of believers, it's more than just looking at each other's news feeds on Facebook and liking the occasional picture. It's living life together in all of its messiness. We need to go deep. We need to know each other. We need to talk. We need to love. We need to go beyond the superficial relationships that our world encourages us to embrace and to get involved in each other's lives, even when it's tough, even when it's messy, and to work out together what it means to follow Jesus. This kind of changes the way that we view church, doesn't it? It kind of changes the way that we view our time together here and in our Bible studies during the week. Maybe we need to make just a little more of a priority of spending time together and get together a little bit more than we do. And we need to be intentional about this, because this is so countercultural for our world today. When you've got a problem or you've got an issue that needs to be resolved, what do? Say, for example, you want to know how to have a more satisfying marriage, how to be more disciplined in your prayer life, or even how to overcome a battle with lust and porn. Where do you turn to? Well, 20 years ago, you would turn to experienced older Christians in the church, brothers and sisters who have walked the journey with Jesus for many years, who have got rubber down on the road, and you'd share your heart with them, and they would encourage you and mentor you and guide you. But what do many of us do these days? Who do we turn to? We turn to Google, don't we? We turn to Google and we ask Google for the answer. So I wonder, have we replaced the support of the community of God that we have here with Mr. Google? Because working out our salvation is more than just asking Google to get the answer. We need to be embedded with one another. We need to share with one another. We need to live out life together, working out our salvation. And we're to do this with fear and trembling. What does this mean? Well, we'll start with what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we're to obey God with a sense of terror or dread, as if God were up in a cloud just waiting to strike us down with lightning. Now, that's not what it's talking about. But we're to obey God with a sense of awe, with a sense of wonder, as we just sung about. Reverence, trust, and love. We're to have an attitude of humility and submission in the sight of God. Last week, we saw the majestic, awe-inspiring picture of all of creation bowing down before Jesus and declaring him Lord, acknowledging and worshipping him. Fear of the Lord, true fear of the Lord, isn't driving us away from God. In fact, it drives us to him in worship and adoration and love. You might be sitting here in your pew tonight feeling just a little bit uncomfortable about having fear and trembling in your obedience to God. I'm saved, you might be thinking. I don't need to be fearful in the presence of God anymore. Jesus paid for all of that on the cross. And you know what? You'd be quite right. Because of the salvation that came at Calvary, we don't need to be fearful of that day of judgment. We don't need to be fearful before coming before God now. But I wonder, maybe, just maybe, do we need a little more fear and trembling in our obedience to Jesus? Do we take Jesus' call to full, complete submission and obedience to him just a little bit too lightly? Do we get distracted by other priorities, as we talked about last week, work, study, our social lives, sport, rather than working at our obedience? Or do we even delay obedience to Jesus entirely, planning to come back to it later on in life after we've had our fun? Maybe we need to fear and tremble just a little bit more rather than taking Jesus lightly. But how do we do this? How do we obey and work out our salvation together? Well, all's revealed in verse 13. For it is God who works in you. It is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. We are able to work out our salvation because God is working in us. We're able to work out our salvation because God is working in us. We aren't left to our own devices in the Christian life. God himself works in us to achieve his purposes in our lives. And we see in this verse that God works at both the level of our will and our actions. God works on our will, bringing our motivations and our desires in line with his. Isn't this one of the beautiful things in the Christian life? When you see someone come to Jesus and he transforms their desires, all the things that used to be so attractive are just not attractive anymore, and God transforms the will. But likewise, God works in us, enabling us to act and to obey according to his purposes. He gives us the power to obey. We don't just let go and let God. We're to be active participants in this process. But it's God who gives us the desire and the power to live in a way that's pleasing to him. It's so easy to lose sight of the power that we have within us as believers, living in the power of the resurrected Jesus. Romans 8:11 reminds us that the same Spirit of power that rose Jesus from the dead is living in us. The power that raises the dead to life is living in us. What power we have, what resources we have available to us as believers. Too often, though, we try to live the Christian life because of pressure from the outside, don't we? Rather than the power, the Spirit of power that we have within us. That's why Jesus reminds us to abide in him, to stick close to him, because in him we can bear fruit, but apart from him we can do nothing. Verses 12 and 13 link together as effect and cause. We obey and work out our salvation together because of God's work in us. And why does God do this work? For his glory, for his good pleasure. And in verses 14 to 16, we see that as believers equipped to obey God, we're called to light up the night. In these verses, the Apostle Paul gives practical instructions to the Philippians on what it means to work out their salvation as a community of believers. Do everything, Paul says, without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Paul's language here reminds us of the way that the Israelites grumbled and complained as they went through the wilderness in the Old Testament, doesn't it? Despite the fact that God had saved the Israelites from Egypt, from slavery, by the power of his mighty hand, despite the fact that he'd worked amazing miracles to lead them to safety, he provided food and water for them, he provided all that they needed, grumbling and complaining was the Israelites' downfall. In verse 15, Paul quotes Deuteronomy 32:5, where Moses speaks of the nation of Israel as corrupt and as a warped and crooked generation. The Apostle Paul here reminds the Philippians that they are not to be like those Israelites, but as followers of Christ, they're to avoid grumbling and arguing. We can see here clearly that Paul viewed the grumbling and the complaining that was going on as a serious issue and as a real threat to the unity of the church. You might be thinking, surely there were bigger issues that Paul could deal with? Wasn't there some adultery, some idolatry, some murder that he could write about? Grumbling and complaining? Really? Is that even a sin? Everyone complains, don't they? It can be easy to take this attitude, can't it? And to minimise this sin. But when our conversation is filled with grumbling and complaints and personal attacks, we lose our distinctiveness as the children of God. When we do these things, we're no different to the world around us, are we? Paul is calling us here to express the reality of who we are, redeemed children of God, empowered by the Spirit, to reflect this reality in our lives and our conversations. See what our speech is to be like? Blameless, pure, and without fault. This is a challenge to each of us, isn't it? It's so easy to get caught up in the style of conversation that surrounds us, being critical, dismissive, or just plain rude about other people. I wonder if you and I were to look back over our conversations over the last week, how would we measure up to this standard here? We need to pray that God will empower us, don't we? That he'll so empower us that our speech is full of grace and seasoned with salt, as we read in Colossians, consistent with what we believe and God's good purpose for us. In fact, we're to be so different from the world that we'll shine among them like stars in the sky. We're to be so distinct, so pure, so blameless and without fault in the midst of a warped and crooked world that we're to shine like stars that brighten the sky on a dark night. How are people going to know about Jesus in our community today? How are they going to discover what it really means to be an authentic follower of Jesus? It's through us, isn't it? Statistics tell us that you are likely to be one of the only Christians that your workmates, that your colleagues at school or at uni, that your sports teammates will ever know. If we don't show them what it is to be a true follower of Jesus, where else will they find out? That's why I care about your obedience and why you should care about mine. We're to reflect Jesus to the world. What a tragedy it would be if the only stars that were shining for Jesus were dim, not really much different to anyone else. Not really much different to actually having no light at all. We're either showing people that Jesus makes all the difference or that he makes no difference at all. It's important for us to note here that we're to shine in the midst of the darkness. We're to be pure and blameless in the midst of a wicked and crooked world. As Christians, we aren't to retreat from the world and to go into isolation. In fact, it's when we're amongst the world that we best stand out as different, don't we? And where we can best witness to the power and the transformation that comes through the gospel. It's not by leaving the world, but by ministering within it that we shine for Christ. Jesus reminded us that we aren't to hide our light under a bowl, but that we're to take it out and we're to let it shine and influence the world. It's such a joy to see so many of our church family here at Ngawi doing just that. Serving in Bali, providing food hampers for the needy, ministering to those who were in detention, heading to Burkina Faso to share the good news of the gospel with women coming from prostitution. As we've seen throughout this month, missionaries going all throughout the world to shine the good news of the gospel. How great is that? The question is, are you shining, pure and blameless, like a star on a dark night in this world for Jesus? In verse 16, Paul explains that in order for us to shine as stars, we must hold firmly to the word of life. Instead of being preoccupied by complaining, we're to be preoccupied with proclaiming the word of life, the good news of the gospel. When we complain, we dim the brightness of our witness to the world. But when we proclaim the good news of Jesus, we turn the light right up, shining into the dark places. It's so crucial that the word of God is central to all that we do. Do you do that? How firmly do you hold on to the word? I don't know about you, but I find that if I have the time at the start of the day, if I set aside some time to open God's word and to spend time in prayer, I can handle the challenges and the difficulties of the day so much better. I'm less anxious. I'm less frustrated. I'm less angry. Because the word of God changes us. It influences us. It gives us God's perspective on the world. We're to anchor ourselves on his word. One of the problems, I think, when it comes to our obedience, when it comes to our shining like stars in this dark world, is that sitting here in church, it seems really good, doesn't it? But we don't really consider what it is that we have to give up. And when we get away from church, when we're not surrounded by our Christian friends anymore, and our memories of the sermon fade, we can be tempted to hold on to the things of the world again, can't we? More time together with other Christians, working intentionally on obedience, will mean that we have less time for other things. Joining a Bible study group will mean that you have less time for work or going to the gym or watching TV. Reading your Bible and praying every morning will mean getting less sleep, or it will mean getting up earlier in the morning. The question is, what's important to us? Is it obedience to God, or is it other things? So often, these moments of challenge can be lost. So start thinking now about what it is that you're going to change, what it is that you're going to do less of, what it is you're going to give up or rearrange, whilst the word of God and our reason for doing it is at the front of our minds. In fact, as we understand just how amazing God's plan of salvation is, and what a privilege that it is that he works through us, giving up these things won't seem so painful. We'll be glad that we did. We just saw a tremendous witness, didn't we? The Cranes in Mozambique, you could see the joy that they had in giving up the things of this world to serve the Lord. And we see this same example in the Apostle Paul in verse 17. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. This is a very cryptic little metaphor, isn't it? To comprehend what Paul's saying here, we need to understand just a little bit about Old Testament sacrifices. When a sacrifice, like a burnt offering, was presented at the temple, sometimes a drink offering of wine or olive oil might be poured over or beside it. This happened right at the very end, and it was a very small part of the overall sacrifice. It completed the offering, if you like. And Paul is saying here that even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering for you, even if my whole life is spent making just a small contribution to your faith, to your obedience to Jesus, I'm happy and I rejoice. This is radical, isn't it? Being willing to suffer pain, persecution, even death for the faith of others. You might think that Paul's going a little bit over the top here. He's a bit of a religious fanatic. But Paul knows what God is doing in his plan of salvation, and he rejoices that he gets to play even a small part in that. This is the greatest ambition that we could ever imagine, an ambition that you would willingly give your whole life to. So why don't we? Well, it's a bit like oxygen masks on planes. You know how they tell you to fit your own mask before you help out others? Well, sometimes we take the oxygen mask approach and we apply it to our whole lives. We focus first on our financial security, our comfort, our leisure, our plans. We lock these things in first. And if we have any time left over, we focus on serving others. It's not that we don't want to do it. It's not that we don't want to obey or that we don't want to serve. It's just that we have other things to take care of first. But as believers in the Lord Jesus, all of our life is to be lived in obedience to him, which means, as we saw last week, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And as we've seen throughout this letter, Paul responds to suffering, no matter how difficult, with rejoicing. Verse 18, "So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." Even if his ministry ends with death at the hands of Nero, and we think that it likely did, Paul doesn't want the Philippian believers to be depressed. He's just reminded the Philippians how sinful and challenging grumbling and complaining is to unity. Rather, he wants the church to rejoice with him in every aspect of their partnership, even in the midst of suffering, sacrifice, and service. As believers in Christ, we can, because God works in us, and we are to be characterized by the deep, inexpressible joy that can only come in Jesus. We started tonight by looking at the power of example. As believers, we're to walk in the example of Jesus, humbly, sacrificially offering our lives in obedience to God. We're to be united as the body of Christ as we work out our salvation together, as God works in and through us to make us more and more like Jesus. We work out of the power that we have within. We're to live lives worthy of the gospel, not grumbling or complaining, but pure, blameless, and without fault in obedience to God. May we be men and women who embrace this power within us, the power of the resurrected Jesus, and shine like stars in this world that so needs to know Jesus, to the glory and praise of God alone. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving God, we thank you for the perfect example of Jesus. We thank you that at Calvary, he paid the debt that we could not. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us your spirit that so empowers us that we can do what we otherwise could not, live a life of obedience to you that is pleasing to you. Lord, forgive us for the times when we have been captured by grumbling and complaining, where we have attacked the unity of the church. Lord, forgive us for the times when we have been so similar to the world around us that our light has become dim. Lord, we pray that you might transform us by the power of your Spirit. Lord, please make us more and more like Jesus. Lord, that we might hold firmly to your word and proclaim the good news that this world so desperately needs to hear. Lord, please empower our witness, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.